Good evening. Glad everybody could make it back out on this, on the Lord's Day, to be with us once again in fellowship. And if we have any visitors, glad you could be here. What can we do about unbelief? You know, we often think that unbelief is found in just atheists. Well, it is found within many Christians, within the church. We can, and I'm sure some of us have, maybe, I know I have in the past, with unbelief. They want to fully trust in God, but are struggling with unbelief. And it is something that can come about. Whatever the factors may play in, we don't know, but it could be hidden under, well, I was hurt by the church at one point. And I have read articles on people leaving the faith because they were hurt by the church in some way. And it does happen, but there are many factors that play into it. They question the word of God, their faith, or their purpose. You know, we often need to remember we are human and we do struggle. And I think sometimes we do get too confident. We do become a little too boastful. But we need to understand people do struggle with this. We need to learn how to fight it and keep ourselves from going astray, because that's the end result for unbelief, is that people will go astray. They leave the faith. They leave the truth. And so let's see tonight what Scripture has to say. And the first thing we need to really do is be honest. We must admit unbelief honestly, not excusing it. And that's how sin grows. That's how sin builds its roots into our lives, when we just excuse it instead of being open about it, being honest right off the bat. Because when we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 24, not 25, as I have up there, the father here did not pretend. He did not pretend to have strength, because we see here in verse 24 of our main text, immediately the boy's father cried out and was saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. He's bringing it to light here. He's being honest about his unbelief. And he asked for help, prayed for help with it. Because in this moment, here is his son. He brings his son to the disciples. They couldn't help the boy, and so he brings him to Christ. Because as we see, Christ healed the boy. And his disciples would later come and ask, why couldn't we heal him? It's because of your unbelief. It's because of your little faith. And so we must bring it to light, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We know that God tests our faith. So should we. We should test. How? How about the Word of God, starting at the source, seeing if our faith is true, seeing if our faith is real faith and not fake, not pretend, but real. It is right here where we find all the answers. How we know we are truly a Christian. Because once again, it hides under many names. Like, I'm just being realistic, or I'm cautious. Or one I've already presented, I've been hurt. Unbelief hides under these many names that I have talked about. When someone does get hurt, whether it's by the church or something tragic has happened and they just are in so much pain, it can cause them to fall into unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says, see to it, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Why is it dangerous? It is dangerous because it can lead us to go astray and harden our hearts, and eventually of no return. Because when we see people in Scripture harden their hearts, sadly, they never do come back, or they never have the chance to, because their life is cut short. Whatever it may be, the longer we hide it, the more we will go down this path of going astray and hardening our hearts. We cannot allow unbelief or any sin to grow roots in our life and to get deeper and deeper. Man, when you look at a tree and you look at the roots underground, I mean, over years, when a tree grows bigger and bigger, that means the roots are going. You think you can go to this tree out in the front yard here and pull it up? There's no way. You need a dozer. You need machinery to help pull it out. That's what happens when we allow sin to go on, like unbelief. It grows and grows until it's going to take a lot to bring that person back, if they come back. And so we need to be honest up front with it. We need to be honest and come and go to God with this problem, with this unbelief that we have. And so, secondly, we need the right food. We need the right source. And that is the Word of God, because we can become malnourished spiritually. We really can. You know, when you don't feed your body the nutrients it needs, your body becomes malnourished. Your body is not given the nutrients that it needs to grow and to function in a healthy way. And so our soul is the same way. When it becomes malnourished, our whole life falls apart. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we know faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. The very book that we have, the inspired word of God, is where we learn about true faith and how to have true faith. And so if we're not in this book daily, guess what? We're going to dwindle. Our souls are going to become malnourished. When we snack on things like entertainment, opinions, anxiety, when those become our daily things, snacking on them, eventually they will cause us to go astray. The longer we go without the nutrients for our souls, the deeper we get and the more dangerous it becomes. Because when a body goes malnourished for a long period of time, it can come to a point where you could lose your life. People die of starvation. And our souls will die of starvation if it's not fed. And let me tell you, the entertainment we watch and hear, it can influence us. It can cause us to fall into sin. Secondly, it reveals God's character. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Right here, God is faithful. We also see that in 1 John 1:9. He is faithful. That's a character of God. He won't allow us to be overtaken. God knows our limits. Even we may not know our limits, but God knows. And He will always provide a way of escape. But we must be willing to take that escape, that way of escape, and to see it. Once again, if we're not willing, we're going to continue in this sin. This sin will overtake us. This sin will devour us. And we won't endure it. Unbelief often assumes that God is harsh and distant, which is far from the truth. A lot of people will go to the Old Testament and say, look at God, he's harsh. He is distant. No, he's not. He's still the same God today. you are just seeing, and really, they're just looking at the text and seeing this very broad picture of God being a wrathful God. Yeah, when you see it from that light, yeah, he seems harsh. But when you take a deeper look and you see his full character, you understand that this is love. He does love his people. He is faithful. We are the ones who fall out of love. We are the ones that are unfaithful. But he never changes his attitude towards us. And so we see through Scripture his whole character. It gives evidence and testimony in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. God never asked us to take a blind leap in darkness. You know, it bugs me when people, when there are Christians who say, well, when they're questioned about their faith, well, it's just a leap of faith. No, it's not. That's not it at all. We have evidence. We have evidence that this is the inspired word of God, that he did send his son down here to die. We have that evidence. It's not blind faith. It's faith that sees truth. And finally, it arms us against lies. As we see in Matthew, starting in chapter 4, in verse 4, we see the beginning of Christ being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. In verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's the first temptation. Turn this stone into bread. Because at this point, Christ has been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. But how did he overcome it? With the words of his Father, the words of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here, Satan brings him on top of the temple and tells him, you know what? If you cast yourself off, God's not going to let anything happen to you. He's going to save you, right? But once again, Christ goes to the word of God and speaks it. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the final temptation, verse 10. Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This final point, Satan brings him up and shows him every kingdom of the world and says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you every kingdom. Christ here once again goes to the word of his Father, the word of God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Christ, the apostles and the disciples, they all eagerly wanted to keep the word of God, to keep it near and dear to them, to their hearts. They lived it. They spoke it and they lived it. It was so important to them. And they didn't have what we have today. We have the full inspired word of God, book form before us. Yet we have many who don't feed their souls enough. This is what helps our soul receive the nutrients it needs. So we need, and let me tell you, we need to listen to our soul when it wants, when it needs the word of God. We need to listen. We need to feed it what it wants. Because it's like our bodies. Our bodies tell us when it's hungry. And so what do? We feed it. We provide it the food to survive. But if we ignore what it needs, it will die. Thirdly, we need to remember what unbelief does and what faith does. We know that unbelief is not just a feeling. It produces fruit. Because we see with James chapter 2, verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. Once again, faith is not just a feeling. It produces obedience. And that's what James was saying here in 2. You show me your faith apart from your works. Because if there is no works with faith, it's dead faith. It's not true faith. Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Israel, they saw things that I wish I could see. God parting the Red Sea. But even before then, the plagues that he brought, his power that he showed that he is the one true God against Egypt, delivered them out of Egypt. And here they are, already forgetting and falling into unbelief. Because we see at Mount Sinai, they built a golden calf. They worshiped this golden calf. And because of that, they would wander the wilderness for 40 years, and that current generation would not pass over. It would be their children and children's children that would pass over into the promised land. What is unbelief producing in you? Prayerlessness, neglect of worship, secret sin, worldliness, hardened resentment. These are fruits that it does produce. When you see people who are struggling with unbelief, the first question or set of questions you really need to ask, are you spending enough time in prayer? And secondly, are you spending enough time in the Word of God? Those are things that we need. Those are nutrients that our souls need so dearly. Because if they say no to both, that's where we need to start. That's where we need to go, because they need it right there and then. They need that. But also, neglect of worship. When people neglect worship, like the Hebrews were doing, many of them had gone astray. Many of them went back under the law of Moses, where there was no life, no salvation to be found. Whatever the factors may be, some believe that it was, and I'm sure it was, that the Jews brought fear. We know at one point when a man is healed who could not, I cannot remember specifically, he was healed, I think he couldn't walk since he was born. And he brought his parents, they brought his parents before them and asked, did he ever walk, or could he not walk since birth? And they tell him the truth. And the fear of not being able to worship at the temple, that was some fear tactics from the Pharisees and teachers like-minded. But once again, why neglect of worship? This is where we receive encouragement. This is where we receive the nutrients we need, is being together in fellowship. Secret sin. We can hide things from one another, but God knows the sin that we commit, even if no one else does. Secret sin, if it's not taken care of, can ruin you spiritually. Worldliness, of course. Hardened resentment. I have met people who hate God because something has happened. When we look at Naomi, who changed her name to Mara, which means bitter. Why did she do that? She lost her husband and her two sons. From a human standpoint, I understand why you're bitter. But did you lean on God? Did you go back to God? And Ruth really helped Naomi. Ruth was loyal. She's going to stay with Naomi. And we see how that story unfolded. God blessed. God gave them purpose. Once again, Ruth found another husband, Boaz, and Boaz would redeem her. And Naomi was given purpose as well. She would help with the children. What does faith produce? Trust and obedience, Hebrews chapter 11. We see that throughout that chapter, trust and obedience. Repentance and confession, Acts 2:38 and 1 John 1:9. Consistent gathering and encouragement, Hebrews 10:24 through 25. We see that with the early church. Really, we see all of this with the early church. They trust and obeyed. They repented and confessed. They were always together, always encouraging one another, even during the time of the persecution that swept across the church, against the church. They were together. They always found ways. And even when they were scattered, they continued forth because they trusted God and they obeyed God. And then perseverance, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is what faith produces. True faith. And once again, we're human. We fall short. And yes, sometimes we do allow unbelief. We sometimes question. But we always need to go back to the source with all the answers, and that is the Word of God and prayer. Because my next point, pray specifically for help and pray with Scripture. You know, we see that some prayers are too vague. We need to pray specific prayers. We need to pray God-dependent prayers as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, of course, we know there are wrong prayers. Prayers for money. And I'm not talking about asking God to help us in a tough financial situation. I'm talking, Lord, let me win the lottery. Buddy, I don't think that's the right thing to ask for. And God knows it. But we know, according to James 1:6, but he must ask in faith, doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Do we doubt when we ask God for something? Maybe we ask for wisdom. Maybe we ask for strength. Maybe we ask for patience. It is not saying to not struggle, but to not be double-minded. We need to have faith when we pray specifically to God for help. We need to be upfront. We need to be honest. Of course, God knows what we're going through. God knows what we need, and he will provide it. Do we have faith in that? I will say this. Sometimes we allow too many people in our minds, in our hearts, putting things there, planting things, people who are not right, people we don't need to be associating with, instead of going to God, leaning on him, and letting him do what he knows what's best, letting him do what he does best. How do we pray in the struggle? Confess the unbelief plainly. Ask God for strength, wisdom, and patience. Pray with Scripture open. I've heard guys who will pray, and they pray beautiful prayers and true prayers. I mean, it's coming deep from within them. And they always quote Scripture. They know Scripture. I think it's so important that we do so. Do we really have faith that God will give us strength, will give us wisdom, will give us patience? We should. I know he does. Put away the faith killers and pursue the faith builders. That's one thing we need to do. Faith killers to put off. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so the first thing that we need to put off is our sin. We need to understand, what does a new man look like? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians, the new man will put off the old self that was buried, that was just engulfed in sin, was a slave to sin. And they put that off. And now the new man puts on the fruits of the Spirit. We need to put off our sin, which includes unbelief, which includes doubting, which includes every sin that we see within Scripture. We can find lists in like 1 Corinthians and Galatians. We know these sins. We should. We need to put them off. They're faith killers, and they are. Sin will kill your faith. Secondly, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We can't neglect worship. People will question and ask me, well, what about Wednesdays? What's so important about being here on Wednesdays to come together to study the Word of God? And I always ask them, why do you think it's important? Because when we, you know, of course, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings are important. Wednesdays are important. Really, any day that we can gather together, even if it's just events that we put on, whether it be game nights or whether it be roller skating, you know, it's fellowship. Fellowship is so important. You know, Wednesday night we do. We sit here, we sing praises to God. We open up His Word together and we study His Word. So we're getting nutrients left and right, what our souls need, because I ask Him, if you're not here on Wednesday nights, what are you doing? You're probably snacking on entertainment. You're snacking on opinions. You're probably doing something you shouldn't be doing. It's so important because the early church, when we look, they were always together. Anytime they could get together and be together, to study His Word, to pray together, to have that fellowship, they were there. Let me tell you, the longer, and it always starts, well, I'll miss Wednesdays and I'll just be here Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings. It starts off like that for a month or two. Then you start realizing, you know what? I can miss Sunday nights and Wednesday nights as long as I'm just there on Sunday mornings. And that goes on for a little bit, and eventually you find yourself not going at all. And that's what happens. And then you have sin that engulfs you. You have unbelief that settles in. And before you know it, you've gone astray. You no longer welcome the Word of God. You no longer have a prayer life. Instead, we need to pursue faith builders. John 4:24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We need to be here. This is when we gather together as the church. This building means nothing. We are the church. We make the church. We come here. We worship in spirit, bringing all that you have. Every fiber of you needs to be worshiping God. And then in truth, making sure we are worshiping according to God's pattern, that we are doing exactly what God has called us to do. And there together, we are building one another. Because the next builder to pursue is in Hebrews 3:13. We need to encourage one another day after day. If you struggle with sin, it is important. If we need help, if we have questions, it doesn't just need to be the minister. You can always come and talk to me. It doesn't just need to be elders or deacons. You could go to a brother and sister and say, I need prayers. I need encouragement. I'm struggling with sin. And be open about it. You know, the more specific you are with someone that you're comfortable with, they'll be able to help you a lot more, knowing what you're struggling with. Because I often tell people, you don't know what that other person has struggled with. You know, we do. We are in an age of technology, and sin is everywhere. And one of the leading sins that not just men struggle with, but women too, that's growing among women is pornography. I can't tell you how many people, how many Christians struggle with that sin alone and on top of other sins. But we see today there's much encouragement, there's much help from the Christian community, from the church. There's apps, there's all kinds of things, but you have to be open about it. Once again, that encouragement is important, not to neglect coming together. Wednesday nights, we get to be here and encourage one another to grow together. That's great. Sunday nights, Sunday mornings, we're here to encourage. Even during the events, we are here. Yes, we play games and stuff, but it's fellowship that's growing, that's becoming the family that we are, brothers and sisters in Christ. Titus 2, the third one, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. We need to pursue, most importantly, Christ every single day. How do we pursue him? We can learn all about it right here in the book that we have. We talk about daily surrender. It's a daily thing that we need to do. Because if we don't practice daily surrender to Christ, that means opening up his word. That means have a prayer life. Then we're not going to build our faith. Our faith is going to crumble. Christ is that centerpiece. If he's the center of your life is going to be well. Your spiritual life is going to be healthy. But as soon as he is taken out of the center, everything collapses because he is the cornerstone. And so my final point going into it, look carefully to Jesus. Because faith is centered on a person. And not a leader, not an elder or deacon, not the minister, but Christ. This is not a self-help program. It is about Jesus Christ. Does Christ help us? Absolutely. He died for us, provided us a way to have eternal life, to have salvation, absolutely. But he is the centerpiece of all life. All things were made through him and for him. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the centerpiece of it all and should be of our life. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Unbelief shrinks when Jesus becomes big again. Unbelief shrinks when Jesus becomes big again. And it does. When Christ becomes that centerpiece and he grows and you grow with him, that unbelief goes away. Never to rear its ugly head. It may rear its ugly head, but make Christ that centerpiece, and you won't have any problems with that. You'll continue to grow. We need to draw closer to God every day. That means memorizing verses, studying his word deeply, and having a strong prayer life, and being here when the doors are open. To have that godly encouragement. Once again, when we look at unbelief, when someone struggles with unbelief, yes, bad things happen to good people. But it's not God's doing. He has given us free will, all men and women, free will to do as we please. The problem is we allow Satan to come in and plant that seed, and plant many seeds that we just push off. Never dealing with, never getting rid of, never going to God with. We allow him to come in and destroy our peace, which is found in Christ. To destroy our hope in Christ. That's the enemy here, is Satan. He's the one that plants these seeds. And they're not good seeds to have in our life. Remember that your hope is not in your flawless performance, but in Christ's sufficiency. Was Christ sufficient? Absolutely. It was his blood that was shed on the cross that freed us from sin. He died and raised again, showing victory over death. He even comforted his disciples in John 16, saying, "Do not fear, I have overcome the world." That should give us all the hope and peace in this life, knowing that Christ overcame all and has given us salvation, has given us eternal life. I pray that if you do struggle with unbelief, that tonight, that you just give it all to Christ and that you let Him take care of it, to lean on Him, to recommit. If you were a Christian, have gone astray, recommit your entire life to Him, because as long as He is at the center of your life, you will see a difference. You will see growth and you will have true peace, joy, hope, and all things. Or if you're not a Christian, understand that sin, it's all lies. Sin benefits you nothing. It doesn't help you in any way. Yes, you'll have temporary pleasure. Yes, the world gives you temporary pleasure, temporary control. But in the end, all it gives you is shame, bondage, and death. So why not tonight come and give your life to Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, the one who has provided us salvation through His blood? I promise you, this world gives you a suitcase of empty promises, but Christ will give you everything. If you're not a Christian tonight, this is how you give your life to Christ. You must hear the word, Romans 10:17. You must believe in Him. Mark 16:15-16, but that doesn't end there. Where there are conditions to be met. Once we have believed, we must repent. And repentance isn't just feeling sorry. We're turning from our sinful self, our old sinful self, and we're turning back to God. We are giving all of us back to God. And then we must confess our faith. Romans 10:9-10. It is important that we confess Christ. Our faith in Christ. But it doesn't stop there. We must be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16. But it doesn't stop there either. We must remain faithful. And that means daily surrendering to Christ, being deep in His Word, having a prayer life, and not giving into sin. Not going astray, not allowing Satan to come in and plant these seeds of doubt and these seeds of unbelief, but fully embracing Christ and making Him the center until you take your last breath. So if you are here this evening and you need any assistance, know that the church here loves you and that we are here to help you in any way we can. So if you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.